9. If you know a little bit about the Bible and doctrine, you know that you can get yourself in a lot of trouble if you're not careful. In Salt Lake City, I mentioned to you, we used to go to the thrift stores. A bunch of the thrift stores in Salt Lake City are overseen by the LDS Church, they used to sell. We would find used Bibles there, and I told you the time we got 144 of them for 50 cents a piece, and they were hardbound. They weren't paper. They were hardbound Bibles for 50 cents a piece. Didn't have any writing in them at all. Just the text. We were so excited. We gave out Bibles for months and months. But I've been to that bookstore and found some Bibles, and what they would do is they would take the King James Bible and they'd pick a verse that sounded like they might get it to support Mormon doctrine and all. They'd put it in bold letters and have a footnote and talk about how that proves something about Mormonism. But then when they came to a verse like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, there was no bold print. There was no footnote. You ought to memorize Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. In fact, that should be a requirement for Baptists moving to Utah. Memorize Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we believe all the Bible. All right. You believe all the Bible? Amen. The little parts and the big parts, the short statements and the long paragraphs, I don't always understand what everything means, but I sure do believe everything that it says. And so I want to show you some things in Romans chapter 9 that just jump out, and I'll just pick these to begin with. And let me show you beginning in chapter 9 and verse, let me see here where I want to go, verse 30. He says, "What shall we say then?" Now, I'm going to come back and look at the first verses in a minute, but what he's doing is he's kind of wrapping up this discussion, and he's summarizing the things he has said up to chapter 9, but mostly in chapter 9. He says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith." How on earth did you get saved? Well, we just quoted the verse, "By grace are you saved through faith." Amen? You probably couldn't even tell me very many of the old Hebrew laws. They couldn't go anywhere on Saturday, and you know that they weren't allowed to do certain things, and they don't eat pork, you know that. But I'm talking about all the little detail laws. There's hundreds of them in the Levitical law, and even most folks have a hard time quoting the Ten Commandments if you ask them to. But righteousness means not breaking the law at all. And folks, you and I, we're lawbreakers. In fact, the Bible says sin is transgression of the law. We're sinners. But God allowed us to attain righteousness. Amen. How? By faith. Well, okay, let's keep going here. But Israel, okay, now we're talking about two groups of people here, Gentiles and Israel. Israel's mentioned throughout this passage. In fact, there's a statement back up in, I've got it in my Bible, I've got it marked. In verse 4, you might just ask those first three words there, "Who are Israelites?" Who are Israelites? And Paul explains that. He says, they're his kinsmen according to the flesh. They are the descendants of Jacob, but not just Jacob, Abraham in particular, but not all of Abraham's descendants, just some of them. He talks about that. But there are these two groups of people, the Jews, the Israelites. Let me stick with the terminology the Bible uses, the Israelites and the Gentiles. And folks, we're Gentiles. That's okay, because a lot of this chapter talks about how God made a plan for us as well. He says, Gentiles, in verse 30, attained righteousness. But Israel, verse 31, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. So we have attained to righteousness. They have not attained righteousness. Wherefore? Why is that? Because they sought it not by faith. They sought it the wrong way. They sought it by keeping the law. We cannot keep the law. Amen? That doesn't mean the law is bad, but we can't keep the law. So, I have a terrible outline tonight. It's got a lot of detail, and a lot of detail is hard to remember. But I just want to talk about Romans 9 just a little bit. And let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll just point a few things out here, and we'll be done here in about 20 minutes and hopefully learn some good things here. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight that we can be here in this place with these people, and I pray, help us to understand what this chapter means and how to use it, and not just because of some particular doctrine that we do or don't pursue, but Lord, help us to understand it because it's the Word of God. We pray in Christ's name, amen. So as I mentioned before, you can't just take a verse and say, oh, that proves my point. You got to read the whole Bible. And you can't just take a verse and grab it out of the context and make it mean what you want it to mean. You got to read it within the rest of the context. And so let's see what Romans chapter 9 has to say, because there are people that want to use Romans chapter 9 to prove, in their opinion, they want to prove that God chooses who can and who cannot get saved, and there is nothing you can do about it. It's called Calvinism. You've heard that term. It's called the tulip, the T, the total depravity of man. Man is incapable of doing anything to save himself. He can't think he wants to be saved. He doesn't have the ability to desire to be saved. He doesn't have the ability to have faith. They believe that he is completely and totally out of the picture. And then I could read you the rest of it, but the bottom line is this: that's not what the Bible teaches. Okay? In other words, you and I, and Romans 10 is going to really set it up for you. You and I had a choice, just like everyone else has. And that choice is whether to accept or reject the Lord Jesus Christ, whether to believe or not to believe. And so let's look at Romans chapter 9 and just a few high spots here. Because if somebody comes to you and says that God chooses who's saved and not to save, they're going to probably show you a verse like verse 18 where it says, he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. It even uses Pharaoh in verse 17 as an example of that. So they really like that notion right there. But folks, this is not the only chapter in the Bible. That's not the only verse in the Bible. And you know what would be good for us? I highly recommend this, but it's too late. Wouldn't it be great if you could just read the Bible without having somebody tell you what it means, or without having some book to try to explain it? I'm not discounting the importance of teaching, but I'm just saying there's a lot of false teaching. And tomorrow night, and oh, two things. I was reminded to pray for Bill, the fellow that is in the wheelchair. He's sick again tonight, so let's pray for him when we close tonight. And then the Mormons are coming by tomorrow night again at 6:15. And the two young men that came the last time were unable to answer my questions, and so they're going to bring somebody else. I hope God works. I'm not here to argue with people. I know the truth. I would sure like to open their eyes to that truth. If God would turn them from darkness to light, that would be a blessing. But when you read the Bible, you believe the whole thing. And so what are some of the things that this chapter says? Well, let's look at that. First of all, he starts out in the first few verses by explaining to us who the Israelites are, because some folks don't understand that. And so he says, and I'll read it beginning in verse 1. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. That's a strong statement. I'm not sure. I don't think I could say that. Paul says, I would be willing to be lost if they could be saved. That's a pretty strong burden. Folks, let's pray for God to give us a burden. Care for folks. Sometimes we get so engrossed in caring for ourselves, we forget to care for anybody else. Or we care for ourselves so much there's very little room left to care for anybody else. And the Bible says, God cares for us. So why do we need to care? He's the one that cares for us. Let's care for some other folks. Paul wanted to see Israel saved so badly, he said, I could, if it were possible, and it's not, I could wish myself to be accursed. Lord, instead of saving me, save Israel. That's what he said. He had that kind of a burden. And he describes who these people are. He says in verse 4, they're Israelites. To them pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises. whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. So there you go. He's talking about the flesh there. He uses that word flesh several times. He's talking about that's the line of the, where Christ came from, that family, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. So he tells us who the Israelites are. And then he says in verse 6, not as though the word of God has taken none effect. This is interesting. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. You would be surprised how many times people have quoted that verse to me, but they stop right there. What does he mean? They are not all Israel who are of Israel. Well, watch what he says next. Wouldn't you think that'd be a good idea? Let's see what he says next, and he'll explain that, I think. He says, they're not all Israel which are of Israel. In fact, that's not a period, that's a colon. And you know, Paul writes in long sentences here. He says, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, just think with me for a minute. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, right? That's Matthew. So Abraham is the father of the Israelites, but not all of Abraham's children became Israel, because Isaac, he had some other children, but Isaac is the one that was then the one that had Jacob and Esau, and not all of Isaac's children became Israel. In fact, he's going to talk about that later. He had Jacob and Esau, and God says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, you got to remember something. Does God just randomly choose to hate somebody? I'm sure glad he doesn't. Foreknowledge. God knew what Pharaoh was going to do. God knew what Esau was going to do. And he did not choose to hate Esau just because of his name or because he happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Esau made choices that were abominable in God's eyes. He despised his birthright, sold it for a little bit of food, and then some other things happened. We'll talk about that another time, but in Jacob, that's where the Israelites came. So this is not an expanding, if you will. He's not saying that there are more Israelites. He's saying there are fewer. It's not just Abraham's seed. You got to get through Isaac and you got to get through Jacob. And now those are the Israelites. There's a limitation. Now, let's keep going here and let's see what he says here. He says, talking about the flesh again in verse 8 and the promise. Now, this is important in verse 9. He says, this is the word of promise. He says, at this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. So God promised Sarah a son. And you understand what happened there when Abraham and Sarah, Abraham tried to solve this thing with his concubine, Hagar, Sarah's handmaid. They wound up with this young man named Ishmael. That was a bad idea because the Ishmaelites, we now call them Arabs, are bitter enemies of the Jews. They've been bitter enemies the whole time. And Galatians gives us the allegory or the illustration, if you will. There are two ways that Abraham could have children. He could do it his way, or God could fulfill his promise. And that common thought runs all through the Bible. Folks, you're not saved by doing it your way. Israel didn't attain righteousness by keeping the law. You're saved by promise. God said he would do it. It didn't make any sense. You couldn't see how he would do it, but he did. And so it's very important to see he's emphasizing that promise, that promise, that promise. Even Rebecca, there was a promise involved in her having a child. And so he talks about Jacob and Esau in verse 13. Now, if you come down to verse 22, let's talk about that a little bit, and I won't be much longer, but look at verse 22. In fact, I got to read a little bit more. He says in verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. But don't stop reading there. Even us. Now, what's he saying there? Folks, you and I are recipients of mercy. We are vessels of mercy. Again, by grace are you saved through faith. You obtain that mercy not because God picked you randomly. you obtained that mercy because you answered that call that we see elsewhere in the Bible. Now, here's the good news. He says in verse 25, he saith also in Osi, which is Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, they shall be called, there they shall be called the children of the living God. So Hosea promised that there was going to be this group of people that were going to be saved that weren't originally God's children, all right? That's us. He used that word us a while ago. Here's another one. He says, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. That's interesting. Some people say God's done with Israel. No, a remnant's going to be saved. Sadly, a lot of them are not. Now, we haven't got time to look at the entire book of Romans tonight, but this is all part of God's plan to save you and I. The Bible says blindness, blindness in part has happened to Israel so that we could be saved. And so when Israel rejected Christ, Paul said, lo, I turn to the Gentiles, which is where God sent him to begin with. But anyway, aren't you glad Paul went to the Gentiles? If they would have seen such tremendous success among the Jews, maybe he wouldn't have gone to all these places he went to start churches. Then one of those churches, ultimately, you could probably, if you had the ability, which you don't, you could trace yourself back to one of those churches. But the fact of the matter is, God had a plan to save us, and it involved blindness. And so now the whole chapter suddenly makes sense, because here's what God is saying. Yes, there are some people that rejected, they tried to attain the righteousness by law, and God used that rejection of faith in Christ. God used that rejection of Christ so that you and I could be saved. And then elsewhere in the Bible it tells us God's going to fix all that one of these days. In the tribulation, Israel's going to turn back to Christ. Zechariah says they're going to look on him whom they pierced, and they're going to receive him. And Israel will be saved according to Jeremiah. So there are these vessels of mercy, that's us, these vessels of wrath, that's the lost. Both Jews and Gentiles can be vessels of mercy. He says there's going to be a remnant. He says, in fact, in verse 24, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So it can be either one. God has a plan, had a plan to save the Gentiles. There is a remnant of Israel that will be saved. God will leave Israel a seed. Isaiah said that. The reason the Gentiles are saved is by faith. And the reason the Israelites were not saved is because they tried to do so by keeping the law. And then he comes down and he says this, as at verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know who that is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he himself used that description. He said that the builders had rejected the cornerstone, but he was the cornerstone. Aren't you glad you believed on him? Amen. Aren't you glad you received him? Aren't you glad that you won't be ashamed because of that? So here we go. I'll just read my statements and we'll be done. God created some men. It's true. You can't deny it. God created some men, Israelites and Gentiles, by the way, knowing that they would not believe. And that's sad that someone would spend eternity in hell. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that some men cannot believe. Both Jews and Gentiles can be saved, and both are, verse 24. A remnant of Israel will be saved, verse 28. Righteousness is by faith, 30, not the law, verse 31. Israel didn't attain righteousness because they tried to work, verse 32. But those who believe on him will attain it, and they will not be ashamed, verse 33. Romans 9 is about Israel and their lost condition. It's not about all men. In fact, it's if you look at the application of those statements he makes about mercy and hard hearts, it applies to Israel. There is a limit of who can be called Israel. He describes Israel and tells us who they are. And there's a limit on who can be called saved. Israel is that nation with fleshly kinship to Paul and Jacob and Christ. But the real emphasis here is not who must be lost, but who can be saved. And then in verse 1 of chapter 10, when we continue next week, he will go through what it takes to be saved. And I get excited about it because Let me just take you there really quick, and we'll be done, okay? Look at chapter 10. We'll look at this in more detail next week. But look at verse 13. Romans 10, 13. We all know this verse by heart. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, how can somebody call? Well, let's answer that question. How then shall they call? Well, they have to hear. They have to believe. They have to believe on him. How can they believe? This is the question that we need to know. They have to hear. How can they hear? There has to be preaching. How can there be preaching? Somebody has to be sent. Now watch that. He says, someone is sent, someone preaches, someone hears, someone believes, someone calls, and then they are saved. It never says God has to choose them. That's not what it says. It says they need to hear and believe and be saved. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to pray for God to open men's eyes. But Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We've been memorizing John chapter 1 in the high school Bible class. And he says that was the light that lighteth all men. Folks, there will not be anybody stand before God one day and say, I couldn't be saved. I believe that with all my heart. And we could spend a lot more time on it than we did tonight. But when you read Romans chapter 9 and you read it honestly, what you come away with is this. We're saved by faith. And God had an amazing plan which dealt with Israel's rejection, which allowed us to be saved because of their rejection and their refusal. And you cannot say God's plan was a bad plan. You cannot say, well, they didn't have a chance. They did have a chance. In fact, they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. And they crucified him. But there will be a day when their eyes are opened. Amen? Let's all stand and pray, if you would, please.